Here we are on the day after Christmas. As God helps me this morning, I want to preach on the subject, the other side of Christmas. You've just come through one of the greatest holidays in the Christian calendar leading up to Christmas. And of course, the next great event was when Christ died, and we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of the Lord. But what a difference a day makes. Many of you waited and worked so hard and rapped so long. You've done so much. In a matter of minutes, it was over. Even seconds. A lot of you spent a lot of time and effort. It's not always the amount of money you spend on a gift. Sometimes it's the amount of time that you put into the gift that makes it the most valuable. There's very few references to what occurred after the night that Jesus was born. Just a few major events we know of. One was the event recorded about the wise men, which we'll read today. We also know the event with Simeon, when Simeon saw the Christ child, which I preached earlier in the month on that. Then there was also the event of him fleeing into Egypt, and then the event when he was 12 years of age. And then there is a period of silence in the Bible until Jesus appears to be baptized. And then that starts the temptation and leads in the miracles that he performed. But during his youth, from the time he was born, his infancy, to the time of his teenage years, there's really only four major events that the Bible records. Those are dark days that we don't have a lot of Scripture to refer to. I think that will be one of the glories of heaven when we get there to discover some of the things that happened in the childhood of Christ. But here's that great event that starts out in chapter 2 of Matthew in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. But they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now watch this. This is just the other side of Christmas on these next two verses. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be confronted because they are not. Here's two of those four events recorded in this passage that I read to you. I read a few more passages than I normally do, but I want you to be able to get all of the information to deal with the passage that I'll be preaching on this morning in particular. Everybody loves Christmas. Friends gathering, feast as we've never seen it. Amen. Some of you hardly breathe this morning. Just making it through it. The good music rings out. Everything's festive. Everything's decorated. But Christmas does come to an end. Three major changes that I've seen after Christmas. And I think that you'll probably agree with me on this. First of all, who likes to return gifts? I hate to return gifts. I really do. You know, isn't it something, the malls that are so beautiful, so decorated, so festive, the day after Christmas, when you go to the mall tomorrow to exchange those gifts, that same place that was filled with joy and happiness suddenly becomes an asylum for the criminally insane. Women with wild, crazed looks of murder in their eyes are driving around trying to find parking places. Clerks who were so ready to help you now is getting a chargeback on their commissions and they're not so happy to help you in the long lines that you stand in as you slide your boxes forward to try to figure out a good way to lie and tell the clerk that your in-laws just didn't get you what you wanted. I thank all three of you for telling the truth today. We go through that. Who likes returning gifts? Not only who likes returning gifts, but who likes taking the decorations down? Oh, I hear the moans already. I tell you what, we've talked a lot about the new church and the new sanctuary, and even one of the things that we considered putting into that platform that we would like to have, we don't know if architecturally we can, but we have a lot of plays, and we talked about having trap doors, you know, where that you could just roll out during plays and go under the platform and get to the other side to make plays more effective. And I thought, if we could find trap doors for Christmas decorations, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, I love Christmas, and I love the decorations, but two things I don't love, putting them up and taking them down. We love them. I mean, we love them. In fact, I don't think I'm out of line because the platform, we even decorate our platform, you know, we raise the platform for Christmas. We'll be blessed to have it off by Easter. Because we just dread that going back to the normal, back to the routine. And it's always easy to find folks that's willing a lot of times to even decorate, but then to take those things down. That all hits us after Christmas. And then, the biggest of all, is a lot of people, what they really dread after Christmas is paying the bills. Our country now on revolving credit cards is $800 billion in debt. That's individuals that use their credit card. Out of those of you that hold a credit card in your wallet or purse this morning, 4 out of every 10 of you charge your gifts. Isn't that something? You spent money you didn't have to buy gifts for people you don't like a lot of times. And now you'll be months paying those bills back. I'm not downgrading giving. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying there is another side to Christmas. A lot of people throughout the Christmas season, it's a time of joy and it's a time of rejoicing. But really, when they get on the other side of Christmas, they somehow think that that's a time then for all of that to stop. But I think there's a reason why the wise men got there when they did. And the fact was this. It's not only the fact that we worship Him, that He was born, but we continue to worship Him after His birth. So here comes these men from the east. You know, I was approached with an apologetic question. That's a difficult word for Bible answers, you know. People want to be apologetic today. They want to study the Scriptures and give reasons behind things that don't matter a lot of times. But I got this letter. It was somewhat arrogant, you know. Said, I heard a song on the radio the other day. We three kings of Orient are. Said, first of all, they weren't kings. They were wise men. Well, I don't know. Psalm 72:10, under the prophecy about the Messiah, said that kings would come and bring Him gifts. And boy, you don't get a lot of amens on that because a lot of folks don't. And I posed that and I said, I know there could have been 30. There could have been 300. But most people, they assume there had to be three because of the three gifts that are mentioned. And I said, it really doesn't matter whether it's three or three. See, that's the reason why God kept that a mystery. It is not the number of wise men that came. It is what they did when they came that God is concerned with. They came and worshiped the King. So it doesn't matter if people are in a church of 3 or 30 or 300 or 3,000. The important thing is we've come this morning to worship the King. And He's just as much King this morning as He was on Christmas Day. And leading up to Christmas, He's still our King. They followed the star. His star. Isn't that something? Most people believe that they probably came from the area of Iraq near Babylon, which is current day Baghdad, just north of where Babylon would have set. They came from that area. Isn't that something? Iraq was right in the middle of Christmas then. And they see this star. It's strange, the biblical description of that star. We know just four or five things about the star. The Bible says, first of all, it was His star. We know that the star appeared and disappeared on at least two occasions. We also know that it moves from east to west. And then when they get there, we know that it moves from north to south. Now you say, how do you know it moves from north to south? Because when they come from Jerusalem, they see a star again, go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is south of that area. So they're traveling on south. Nazareth is south of that area. So in the vicinity that they come, they know that they're following this star. And finally the star comes, and if you will allow me to put it in my own words, the star literally hovers over the house where the Christ child is at, lighting the way, guiding the way. So they had direction to where He was at. It is His star. Not like a star that we look at in the sky, just merely a ball of fire. In fact, the word that's used here is the same word that's often used in the Old Testament for the Shekinah glory of God, the brightness of the Lord. One of the reasons why we'll have to have a transformed body to see the Lord is because we'll never be able to see Him in all of His brightness and all of His glory. But they come to the place to where He's at and they begin to worship Him. They praise Him for what He's done. You know, when they get there, they come to a house. We know from the offering that they made for Christ that Mary and Joseph were poor people. Did you know that? Because of what they offered. It was a poor man's offering. When they got to the house, many people probably agree with what I feel from trips to the Holy Land. I probably feel that it was a very modest, we would probably call it a shack. Of all the place for the glory of God to be, in a small, poverty-stricken home. Just a shack. I got to thinking about the shacks of life. These wise men were wise because they recognized God when they got in the shacks of life. They got in a place that they didn't expect to be, and there they found God. How many of you got in a place in your life where you never thought you would get, and then suddenly there you were and you found God right in the middle of it? They were not only wise because they recognized God there, but also wise men receive gifts and render gifts unto God in the shacks of life. Do you know, a lot of you maybe are at a place where you feel like that you're so poor that you have nothing to offer God. But don't you understand, if you offer God what you have from your heart, that's all that God wants. Wise men not only render gifts in the shacks of life and recognize God in the shacks of life, but wise men also receive grace in the shacks of life. It was there in that place that God told them, don't go back to Herod. Whatever you do, go in another direction. You leave him. You don't go that way. God probably saved them. And God also was protecting the Christ child and the name of the Lord as He preserved the Christ child. God gave them direction and God gave them salvation. Don't you know when the grace of God comes, you may be at a place where you feel like you're the lowliest of all people. But when the grace of God comes, there's salvation, there's deliverance, there's guidance. The Lord will guide people if they lean on Him. Here they were rejoicing at the first Christmas. But the next event is somewhat sad, isn't it? Herod, in his anger, decides to do something terrible. I don't know why in the Christmas story we don't ever see the next angel that appears. He appears to Joseph, says you need to flee into Egypt. You need to get up. You need to go to Egypt. You need to flee there. Herod decides that he's going to take the life of all those children under the age of two. All the male children will be killed. Such crying as the land had never heard. How sad. They come from a time of rejoicing to a time of mourning. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time, but sometimes you've got to realize there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt at Christmas too. There was one lady that called yesterday. She called our house probably, I would say maybe 11, 11:30 at night last night. Two other gentlemen called during the day. Candy said, Who was that? I said, I don't know. One lady I knew. The other men, I wasn't even sure who they were. I'm sure we've met somewhere along the line. One of the fellows said, I just wanted to hear a familiar voice on Christmas. And I listened to that and I thought about the homes that a few years ago were filled with family and they were filled with feast. But this Christmas day, their home was darkened. A loved one has gone on. Sickness has come. The family doesn't meet like they used to meet. But you need to understand something. He's just as much God when you're driven out of a place of comfort as He is when everything is going all right. What a lesson He gives us. See, sometimes people run from the wrong thing. They'll run from those that love them and the things that will help them. They'll flee from the people that care the most about them, and then they won't run from the things that they should run from. You know what you should flee from? Evil. Sometimes evil is coming and you need to flee, but I've watched it over the years. I've watched people when they begin to go the wrong way and suddenly they lose their position with God, their power with God. They're going in the wrong direction and the thing they need the most is to be in God's house with God's people, and 99 times out of 100, the first thing they'll do, they'll run. They'll flee. They'll look for a hiding place. Really, you don't need to flee from God or flee from God's people. You need to flee from the evil that's out to destroy you. It's all right to run from some things, but unfortunately, people get at the place where they don't understand what is right and what is wrong, and they run from the very ones that can help them, and sometimes they'll run in the wrong direction, and then when it's time to flee certain things, they won't. You flee evil. You love righteousness. You flee wickedness. You love God's people. You run to the Lord, not away from God. Some of you have been running the wrong way for a long time. Be a good time for you to turn around and come home. See, what's wrong is when tough things happen to people, somehow we are taught that when tough things happen to people, that makes them some type of a spiritual and emotional cripple, that they'll not be able to do anything in life and not be able to make it in life. And the truth of the matter is, real faith isn't faith until it's tested. And when faith is tested and you find out just how good God is and God takes care of you and carries you through all of it, then you can say, I've got something of great value that'll stand up when the world's on fire. That's what real faith is. Several of the men in this church served in Vietnam. Our thoughts has always turned to the military. During a time like this, when everybody else is with their family, their friends at Christmas, and all of our military doesn't have that privilege. Some do. But yet, many are away. Others are willing to go. When they're called on, they're gone. It's a difficult time. And during the Vietnam War, after the war had ended, it was quite a struggle to get our POWs back. Do you know how many POWs came back? 591. Out of those POWs that came back was one man by the name of Charlie Plum. I don't know if any of you have ever heard his testimony or not. He lived in an 8-foot by 8-foot cell, 6 years. 6 years they held him. He was a pilot. 6 years he concentrated on home and concentrated on getting to get back with his family. That's what kept him going that entire period of time. He lived in a small space filled with spiders and rats, and his body fell away to 115 pounds. When they finally got the last POWs together to bring them home, they had a period of time. Our government had listened to a lot of psychiatrists that had told them, these men are going to suffer a post-war stress factor, and it's going to lead them in the wrong direction, and they're going to be emotionally unstable, and they're not going to be able to cope with life, and they're not going to be able to make... So they started training the families how to deal with these people, much like you would deal with someone that's crippled in life, only emotionally, mentally. Because they felt like they couldn't cope with life anymore. Out of the 591 POWs, 27 of them became admirals or generals. Two of them became U.S. senators. Several of them became ministers, some teachers, some judges, some congressmen, some doctors, many community leaders. Out of the 591 men, that group has produced more leaders in this country than any other comparable size of the same number. Take any group that same size, and we've never had that many leaders come out of a group of 591. Why? You know why? It worked just the opposite. See, our problem is we want to try to think for everyone instead of allowing people to think for themselves. And as we tried to think for everyone, we thought, what if that was us there? If we were there, we couldn't make it. We couldn't survive it. We couldn't get through it. We couldn't get beyond all of that. We wouldn't be able to deal with life. We wouldn't want to be able to see people. And bear in mind, when these POWs came home, they were not praised by our own people. There was such a move on. There was an anti-war sentiment. There was such a move on that they oftentimes would refer to them as baby killers. How terrible. In fact, how terrible it is today for those in our country. I know you have freedom of speech. And I know you have your rights. But what a terrible thing to look at our military that's serving and say such disgusting things about those that protect us and fight for our freedoms. Terrible. But they get the front page of the paper. They get the front headlines of the news reports. You have some little anti-war demonstration group come along and 400 or 500 of them get together and they'll have them plastered across the nation. But if you have thousands upon thousands that come together for patriotic services, I didn't see any camera people here at our Independence Day service. You know why? Because they don't want people to know how the true America feels. And they don't want people to know there's some of us that pray for our military every day and pray God's blessings on them. And we praise God for people that's willing to go and serve and pay the price for the liberties we've got. Instead, you watch anything that happens on the news, they'll have an expert on it. Some expert that's never fired a gun in their life. Some expert that's never been under the command of anyone in their life. Those experts said they're not going to make it. But instead they came out, 591 of them proud. And they put their faith in action and their deeds in action. Many of them have risen to great fame in this country. Why? Why did they do it? You know why? They said just the opposite. If we could make it through that, we could do anything. And some of you look at people today and you watch people and you say, I'd like to be like this one and I'd like to be like that one, but I couldn't live the Christian life and I'd never be successful in those things. There's one thing that you need to do, and that is if you flee evil and you run to God, God will take care of you and fight your battles for you and make the way for you, and God will never, ever fail you. Truth of the matter of it, any of us living this life, we've not lived it by ourselves. We've not made it by ourselves. We've made it because we know God does it through us. You'll not make it without Him either, friend. A lot of you are good people. The only problem is you're going the wrong way. Headed in the wrong direction. You need to turn around and come to God this morning. And let Him show you what real peace and real grace is all about. Let Him help you. He wants to and He will, but you have to let Him. Let's stand together all over the sanctuary. As we stand together, if you're here this morning without the Lord, they're going to come. They're going to get a song. If you need Christ this morning, there's no reason for you to leave this service without Him. What a wonderful day to come and say, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to give my heart to You. I'm going to run toward You. I want to go to heaven. I want to know my sins are forgiven. You can know that today. But you'll have to run to Him instead of away from Him. Christmas is over. Christ is not. He's just as much the Lord today as He was yesterday. And He's just as much to be worshipped today as He was the day He was born.